Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
My parents became Christians when I was 8 years old, and they were the very first Christians on either side of the family. Now, their families were very religious. They went to the church regularly, went to all of the religion classes. They were brought up as very devout Christians in their mainline denomination. But the problem was they were never shared the gospel. It was all about, you know, if you go to church, be a good person, you're baptized, take communion, get confirmed, do all these things, you'll get to heaven. And the truth is that going to church and believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says even the demons believe in God, but that doesn't make them a Christian. Going into a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than walking into an airplane hangar makes you a pilot. Now, I kind of wish that was true because I think it'd be fun to fly, but, you know, hey, it takes a lot of training. You just don't become something by walking in the building. And so there is much more. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when my parents became Christians, they discovered that Jesus died for their sin. They had to put their faith in what Christ did, not in their works. And they had to surrender control of their life to Christ, confessing their sin and confessing Jesus as Lord. That started the relationship. And over the years, as they prayed and they shared, and I tell you, our family was the black sheep of the family. All right, we were made fun of. My cousins, they made fun of us. We were the holy rollers and, you know, the pew jumpers and the Bible thumpers and all these types of things, the different names they called us. But over time, one of my grandmas got saved, and then a few cousins got saved. And now one of the cousins who made fun of me the most, he's a Christian. He says, yeah, you know, we talk now. And he says, yeah, we used to make fun of you guys. But there was a change, and one of the biggest changes came in my dad's mom, my grandma Cora. My grandma, for years, never received Christ. It wasn't until I was, Rebecca and I were married and been married a few years, I felt God prompt me to write a letter to my grandma about salvation. And since she had a biblical knowledge and a biblical background, I talked about Adam and Eve's sin and how it made us all have a sin nature and that none of us are good. And then I shared just about Christ, the cross, it's not by works and what we do. And I mailed the letter to my grandmother, and I never heard anything back from her. A few months later, she died. She passed away. And when my family, my uncles and aunts went into her apartment, they found her, she was found on the floor. It looked like she knew she was dying. And it was at night she was in bed because it was like she was reaching for the phone. The phone was on the floor. She was kind of twirled up in the covers and on the floor. But when they came into the house after the paramedics and everyone had been there, they found on the kitchen table where she sat every day to eat my letter. It was opened up and laying on the table. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit prompted my grandma to pull that letter out, or maybe she'd had it there or someplace a long time, but he prompted her to put it on the table. I believe she received Christ, and she's in heaven today, and I'm going to see her someday. There's another piece of evidence that I believe that, because a couple of days before, my uncle went to dinner with grandma, and he said, I have never seen grandma so joyful, so at peace, so happy. My grandma was kind of a stern, stoic German lady, and she was nice, but she just wasn't, you know, warm, bubbly, happy-go. That wasn't her personality. And my uncle says, I've never seen her so upbeat and so happy. I believe that she received Christ. I'm so glad that I shared Jesus with her, because if I didn't, what would have happened to her? Our theme for the year of 2022 is lead. And over the course of the year, we've talked about many things. We've talked about leading ourselves. We've talked about leading our family. We've talked about leading other people. For the next month, we're going to be doing a series about leading the lost into a relationship with Jesus Christ, leading people to Jesus. And we want to do that. That is so vitally important. And if you're going to miss any part of the next 4 weeks, because I realize it's vacation, some people are gone today. You can get caught up at radiuschurch.life. Go to the watch tab and you can get our messages each week. We want to welcome you today, and online family, it's good to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us. And my prayer is that those online and those of us in the house, over the course of the next few weeks, God will begin to do something in us so that we share about God, we share about His goodness, what He's done in our life, with more frequency and more effectiveness than we've ever had in our entire lives, than we've ever had in the entire history of our church. We're calling this series Real Evangelism. All right, R-E-A-L, and real is an acrostic. Each week we're going to be looking at a different quality, a different characteristic that is going to make us effective in evangelism. And this morning we're going to talk about relevant, okay? If we're going to be effective in evangelism, we need to be relevant. And the title of today's message is Relevant Fishermen. All right, how many fishermen do we have out there? Raise your hand if you're a fisherman. All right, there's a few of you. That's good. I remember when we first moved here to Wyoming, a lot of times people accuse pastors of moving to Wyoming so they can hunt and fish, okay? That's the reason. And someone says, are you a hunter or a fisherman? And I says, yes, I hunt for my golf balls and I fish them out of the lake, you know. That's my hunting and fishing. I didn't come from the hunting or the fishing. Anyway, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and John 21 this morning. We're going to be looking at those, and I want you to realize that this message, Real Evangelism, this series, comes from a series based on a series by Robert Morris, who's pastor of Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas. And so I've borrowed some of the material from him and just praying about it. This is something that I have had on my heart for the past 2 years, just saying, God, when is the right time? When do you want this shared? And I believe that God, through the course of this month and throughout the rest of this next year and going on, God wants to take all of us to the next level in our witnessing, to the next level in our own personal evangelism. In your notes this morning, why is witnessing so important? Why is witnessing so important? In your notes, every person will die and either go to heaven or hell. That's the truth. They say there's two things that are certain, death and taxes, okay? Some say taxes are hell. Friends, taxes are not hell. Nothing compares to eternity in hell. Every person is going to die, and after you die, it's the judgment. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. The only way to heaven is if each individual receives Christ. How will they receive Christ if we don't tell them? Every person needs a witness of Jesus. And so we're going to look at how to be effective witnesses. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4. And what we're going to take a look at is, as we look at the team, you think about Jesus, He knows He's only going to be on the earth for 3.5 years. In that time, He has to train up 12 men who are going to take His message global. I want you to imagine you're starting a company, okay? You're only going to be around for 3.5 years, and you want that company to go global, all right? What kind of people are you going to look for? What kind of occupations are they going to come from? What kind of experience do you want them to have? That's what Jesus was doing. And as Jesus is recruiting these people, I want you to realize that He recruited a number of fishermen, all right? There were at least four. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. It says, and Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, that's one person, and Andrew, his brother, that's two people, all right? Peter and Andrew, they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now understand, they were not recreational fishermen like many of you are, that, you know, you go out and you throw the line, you reel it in, or what, you know, or you fly fish. I've never fly fished, so I don't know how to do that. But they were not recreational fishermen, they were commercial fishermen. They caught fish and sold them to make money. Fishing was their livelihood, not a sport, not a hobby. It goes on to say in verse 19, Jesus then said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, they immediately, notice that word immediately, okay? We're going to focus on that near the end of the message. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. So here we have James and John, they're fishermen, and we have Peter and Andrew, they're fishermen, so that gives us how many? Four. Yes, we've now got four fishermen, and James and John are the sons of Zebedee. Remember that, okay? We're going to look at that a little bit in John 21. So who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. Good. Now, here's a little side note. James's name was not really James. In the Greek language, it's Jacobus. His name was really Jacobus. What happened is when King James had the Bible translated into English, he wanted his name in the Bible. So he had them put James instead of Jacobus in there. So all those who are named James, and I've just burst your bubble at your names in the Bible, I apologize for that, okay? But little interesting side note on that. Anyway, let's moving on. Jesus called them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and immediately, there's that word immediately again, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew as he's writing this gospel to include the word immediately both of these times, all right? And it says, immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. So, four out of the 12 were fishermen. But I believe, along with many theologians, that at least seven of the disciples were fishermen. We're going to see this in John 21, verses 2 and 3. And it has a list. It says Simon Peter, that's one. Thomas called the twin, that's two. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee is three. The sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. Okay, we're up to five. And two others of his disciples, so that's seven, they were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately, there's that immediately again, they got into the boat and that night they caught nothing. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," essentially what he's saying is, you know, since Jesus has died and this discipleship gig is not working out, I'm going back to my former vocation, what I used to do, I'm going back to fishing. And then it says the rest of these all said, "We're going with you." It's like all of these guys were fishermen, and we're going back fishing with you. Now, we don't know for sure that seven of them were fishermen, but for sure we know four were. For sure we know four were. And I want you to think about it. Why did God, when Jesus is selecting his disciples, he spent all night in prayer, we're told in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and he's praying, and as God lays on his heart, I want you to pick this person, this one, as God lays on his heart, why did at least one third, if not maybe more than a half of the men came from the vocation of fishermen? I believe it's because there are qualities that fishermen have that we need if we're going to evangelize. If you've ever been fishing, you know that it takes patience. You cast the line, and if you got a bobber, you wait. I remember as a kid watching that bobber. Well, and it's like, you know, there's a little nibble. It's like Dad says, "Tug it lightly, you know, try to make him." And it's, you know, it takes patience. It's like, don't you wish you could just throw it in and boom? You know, I like catching more than fishing. Okay, I want to go catching. I don't want to go fishing. All right, but it takes patience. It also takes a little bit of risk, especially if you're a commercial fisherman. I mean, you go out on the ocean. I mean, have you ever watched Deadliest Catch? I mean, wow. And like, you know, we see the storm on Galilee. As you read the Bible, how some of those storms came up, there's risk in there. And you're relying on, am I going to catch fish? so that I can make it. There is some risk involved. And realize to catch different types of fish, you need different types of bait. So you've got to be relevant. You've got to use the right kind of bait to catch certain kinds of fish. So there's a lot of different qualities that fishermen have that correspond to witnessing. And so I believe that's why Jesus recruited at least four, if not over half of the disciples, from the profession of fishing. Now, for the next several weeks, we're going to teach you how to witness, all right? And we're going to share some deep things, but we're also going to share some practical things. So this morning, in your outline, if you've got a worship program or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, and you want to take notes through that, you can go to the events page, look for Radius Church Events Near Me, and then we'll come up and we've got all the notes and the scriptures that you see on the screens right there in the YouVersion Bible app. How do you fish for men? Number one, point number one is pray for fish. Pray for fish. How many of you who went fishing have prayed for a fish? All right? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand if you prayed for a fish. All right? Yeah. I think almost everyone who's gone fishing has prayed for a fish. We were on vacation a few weeks ago, and went to my nephew's wedding, and afterwards, Rebecca's whole family, we went to a lake house, and the water was a little cold to swim, but there was jet ski, there was boating, there was kayaking, and there was fishing. I haven't fished since I was a kid. Okay, that was years ago, all right? Long time. And I'm fishing with my nephew. He was up at 6 in the morning. He was out there. I don't know how many hours a day he spent fishing. I didn't spend that much time fishing. But I was out there casting, reeling it in with the lure, just, you know, and it's like, I don't know, I was out there 45 minutes and nothing. And the sun's starting to go down, and I pray out loud. It's I and Levi, and I just says, God, help me catch a fish. Help us catch some fish. I throw it out, and it was like 2-3 casts later, I got this nice silver bass. And my nephew goes, man, we should have been praying for fish a long time ago. Went fishing a few more times, didn't catch anything. And then it was kind of getting late one night, and I was just like, God, help me catch another fish. Now, it didn't come as fast, but in about 10, 15 minutes, caught another fish, you know. Now, just to let you know, I did pray for fish the other times. It didn't happen, so I'm not saying it's like a magical thing. You pray for a fish, and you get one automatically, all right? But, you know, I pray. The point of the story is I prayed for fish. And if we want to be fishers of men, we've got to pray for fish. In fact, I believe that prayer is the foundational thing in catching men and women for Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Let me share with you what that reason is. It's because evangelism starts with prayer. It's in your notes, because there is a spiritual battle. Evangelism is a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, for elderly, for youth, for kids. There is a struggle going on. The unsaved are under Satan's power. That's what Acts 26, 18 says. And we've got these scripture references there in your notes for you. Acts 26, 18, it talks about to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Unsaved people are under Satan's power. And you need the power of God to break them free. In Mark 3:27, it talks about a strong man. How can you go into a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man? The unsaved are in the strong man's house. We need to bind the spiritual forces that are holding them. They're really like prisoners of war. That's what Jesus said in Isaiah 61, I have come to set the captives free, those who are in prison to give them liberty. They are prisoners. And there is a spiritual battle, and we need to be praying for God to break the spiritual forces of darkness that are in operation in their life. Their minds are blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. They don't see the truth. God needs to remove the veil. The scales need to fall from their eyes like it fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes, so they can see the truth and come to Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, Paul talks about the lost coming to their senses to escape the snare of the devil. We need to be praying for the lost to come to their senses to realize, what have I been thinking? Because they're blinded, they're under a delusion, they're under the power and the authority of the enemy. We need to pray. We need to pray that the word of the Lord runs swiftly and is glorified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. The very first step to catching fish, number one, over everything else, is prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for other fishermen, for laborers of the harvest. That's what Jesus said, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to be praying that we as a church are laborers, are fishers of men. Pray for God to save people. Pray for them specifically by name. The people you work with, the people you go to school with, your neighbors. Almost every morning, I go around our street, and those who are not saved, I'm praying for them, and I call them out by name. Because I realize everyone is going to die. And they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. And if they haven't received the witness of Jesus Christ, they're spending eternity in hell. And that's the reason I'm on this planet. That's the reason the church is still on the planet. You've heard me say this before. We have a wonderful worship team. Don't we have a great worship team? Experience the presence of God? But you know, no matter how great worship is here, or if you'd go to a worship conference, you can't beat the worship in heaven. We can worship better in heaven. I can fellowship better in heaven when my sin nature is gone and your sin nature is gone, then we can fellowship down here, all right? We can learn better at the feet of Jesus up in heaven than we can down here, although the messages here are really fantastic and awesome. And I've got a spirit of humility. Yeah, no, I don't care who you're listening to, what Bible teacher, no matter how good it is here, it's always going to be better in heaven. There's only one thing you and I can do better on the earth than in heaven, and that's witness to lost people, because there are no lost people in heaven. And that's why we're here, to be fishers of men. So step number one, what do we got to do if we're going to be a fisher of men? We need to pray for fish. God help us catch fish, all right? Number two this morning, put bait on your hook. If you want to catch fish, you've got to put bait on the hook. Have you ever just dropped a hook in the water and tried to catch fish? Anyone ever do that? Some of you have. Most of you haven't. Why? Because you realize you're not going to catch anything. Or if you do, you might catch one, but I doubt if that's a very effective strategy to catch a lot of fish. You have to put bait on your hook. What is bait? In your notes this morning, bait is any story about God's goodness. Bait is any story about God's goodness. See, here's the thing. When you're sharing Christ with people, sometimes people have objections or they've got their own religious viewpoint that's erroneous from the gospel, and you might try to share your logic, your reasoning, your arguments. You're trying to defend the faith, prove how the Bible's true, Christianity's true, you know, and you're trying to do all that. People can dispute your facts, but they cannot dispute your experience. They cannot dispute the goodness of God that you've encountered in your life. So what are the good things that's happened to you? If God has saved you, you can share how he saved you. He took your guilt away. He took away the mountain of sin. How God seemed far away and aloof. He was distant a million miles. But now you've got this relationship with God. If God has healed you physically, you can share about that. How God has touched your body. If God has provided for you miraculously, you can talk about that. If God has guided you in decisions, whether it's work or maybe it's purchasing something or not purchasing something, or should you move, whatever it is, you can share how God has guided you. If God's protected you in a situation, you can share about the goodness of God. Bait can be anything where God has worked in your life and he's been good to you. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." As Christ followers, we have a taste of the goodness of God and of the good things that are to come in heaven. We've had a taste, and a taste is real. If I showed you a picture of ice cream and I described to you ice cream, it's not real. But if I give you a taste of ice cream, now you've, okay, now I know what you're talking about. You know, when I was a kid growing up, there was only like five flavors of ice cream, okay? Strawberry, vanilla, chocolate, and there was Neapolitan, which was like strawberry, chocolate, and vanilla all combined. I mean, someone got real creative there, didn't they? And chocolate chip. I mean, that was it. But when I was a kid, there was this store in the mall called Baskin-Robbins 31 Flavors. Anyone remember Baskin-Robbins? They're still around, but they have these, you know where I'm getting at, don't you? They had these little pink spoons that you could sample the ice cream. And you could go to the store and say, I'd like to try that one and that one and that one. It's like, you know, like strawberry cheesecake. Yeah, that I like that one. Chocolate almond caramel swirl. I really like that one. Licorice, you know. Licorice ice cream is disgusting. I mean, how many like licorice ice cream? There's a few, yeah. So, but here's the thing. All of us have different taste buds, different flavors, different things that appeal to us. Some of you love the licorice ice cream. You'll get that at Baskin-Robbins. Some of you say, I won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And here's the thing. There's different tastes in people. That's why we need to be relevant as we share the goodness of God. Because if I share the goodness of God to a person, does it fit their taste? Are they in a place right now where that's going to meet them? And that's why that prayer is so important, because God's going to show you what to share. He's going to bring a story to you when they're talking about what's happening in their life, a time where I don't know what decision to make. You can just bring up, this is a time when God guided me when I was looking. I didn't know if I should move to Wisconsin for a job or to Wyoming for a job. And God made it crystal clear. And I am so happy God brought me to Wyoming. That's a true story for me. I can use that when someone's talking about just guidance and I don't know what decision to make. And you talk about the goodness of God. How has God guided you, protected you, provided for you, healed you? You find a bait that fish is going to like, that appeals to their situation at the time, and you share the goodness of God. And so we want people to have a taste. What we want to do is we want them to see that God is real. He's not someone who's, you know, high pie out in outer space and he doesn't really care. God is involved in your life. We want people to think, you know what? Could God work in my life the way he works in their life? Could God do for me what he's done for them? Because as they see that God is real, we have a relationship with him, then what happens, it's like it makes God not theological and something mental. It makes him living. It makes him alive. We need to show people that Jesus is alive. When he died on the cross and we say he rose again from the grave, that doesn't mean that it's just up here. No, you can experience God every day. So when you share your story, what God has done for you, that is bait that works in people's lives. There is one bait that everyone relates to, and that is eternity. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has put eternity in their hearts. And this is the thing. Many people don't want to think about death and the afterlife. They don't want to think about eternity. Most people shove it back, push it down. They don't want to think about it. But if you could get every person to go deep down honest with you, they're concerned about eternity. They're concerned about the afterlife. And so you pray, God, help me to see a doorway to bring up salvation through eternity. When you die, where are you going to spend eternity? A few weeks ago, one of the guys on our street that I've been praying for committed suicide. Our neighbors had a very close relationship with him. They're Christians because they watched their dogs when he went to work or when he went on vacation. And they said they shared Christ with him multiple times. I didn't have that close of a relationship with him, but I prayed for him. And just the other day, there was one of our guys, neighbors across the street, and I walked over. He was doing yard work. I was doing yard work. We're talking, and he mentioned how Greg committed suicide. And I was ready to bring up the eternity, the afterlife, and it's almost like he knew what I was going to do, and he quickly turned. You see, the thing is about 5 years ago, he had a close friend who died in an ATV accident. And we went out to coffee, and he was really hurting and searching, and I brought up eternity. And when he started hearing about eternity and we're sinners, he didn't want to hear that, and he shut it off, and he was cold to it. And you know what? Some people are like that. They say it takes someone on average 7 times to hear the gospel before they receive Christ. And a lot of times what happens, we sure once someone rejects us, and so we say, well, that didn't work. Here's the thing. You don't know if you're number one or if you're number six or if you're number seven. That's why it's so important that you and I are sharing our stories, the goodness of God. We're talking about eternity because you don't know where you are in the link for them to receiving Christ. So put bait on your hook, okay? One other thing. Some of you maybe think, you know, I don't have a bad story. Some of us think that a bad story is a good story, meaning, you know, God saved me out of alcohol and drugs and my life was falling apart, but now he's brought me out of the junk and I'm here. And some of you say, oh man, yeah, I was never an alcoholic. I was never a drug addict. My story's boring. I've got nothing to share. Here's the thing. The same God that brought someone out of that, maybe you got saved as a kid, God kept you from it. He prevented you from ever having the taste for drugs and alcohol. And for the past 30, 40, 50 years, God has kept you out of that. And the person who's in drugs, alcohol, needs to know that not only can God save you out of it, but that God can keep you from it in the future as you continue your journey. So every story is a good story, all right? Every story is a good story. Let's go to number 3 in your notes, all right? Let's review. Number one, first thing to do in evangelism is what? Pray. Number 2, bait your hook. And we do that by sharing a story of God's goodness. Number 3 this morning, put your hook in the water. All right? Put your hook in the water. And this means learn to tell your story. You've got to learn to tell your story. See, you might have a great story, but if you don't know how to tell it, that's just like taking your fishing rod and keeping it on the bank and you don't throw the hook with the bait on it in the water. We need to learn how to tell our story. Some of you have stories about healing, about how God has delivered you from drugs, alcohol, an eating disorder, whatever it might be. You've got a story how God has set you free. Some of you have stories of deliverance, of protection. Some of you have stories about God's guidance. We need to tell our stories. And we all tell stories. We're with a neighbor, we're with a friend, we talk about our air conditioner breaking down. We talk about the camping trip we've been on. We talk about our kids. We talk about our grandkids. And we even show them pictures, you know. How'd that get up there? Who put that up there? That was at Christmas. Rebecca and I, our grandsons, twin grandsons, Curtis and Devin. But don't you do that? You tell stories, you show pictures, you do that. This is how you tell a story. You begin to share what God has done for you, but then you bring God into it. In your notes this morning, I want you to take your insert and open it up, and on the inside, we give you a guide of how to prepare a story. I'm not going to go through this morning. This is homework for the month. Okay? This is homework for the month. We give you, first of all, there are some questions you can just ask about people, and this is why your salvation story is interesting, because you can ask these. You might ask someone, what's your religious background, if you're somehow talking about religion, or they're bringing up religion. You can say, well, what's your religious background? What have you tried on your spiritual journey since then? Where are you now on your spiritual journey? Where do you want to be? And then, depending on their answer, you can get into salvation and them having a relationship with God. And we give you 6 simple principles for sharing your salvation story. Keep it short, have a before, how, and after, have a theme. We give you an example of some themes. 4, clearly present the gospel. We're going to be sharing with you some easy, practical ways of how to share the gospel later on in the series. 5, avoid Christianese. And 6, practice, practice, practice. Stand in front of a mirror, record yourself with your phone, but practice your story, because if you don't practice it, you're going to be afraid to share it. The more confidence you have, the more easy it is to share. And this pertains to your salvation story. And then the next part talks about situational sharing. For example, there's 2 types of situations. One is where you initiate the conversation, or maybe you're talking to a coworker at the water cooler, or you're sitting at the game with at your kid's game with all the other parents, and you just say, man, I had a scare last week. You know, there was an 18-wheeler who verged over from his lane into my lane, and then you share what happened. But as you do, you talk about God's goodness and how God worked out and did the miracle. And you just share what God did. And so include the goodness of God as you're telling your stories. And you think about, how has God provided you? Has any of you, maybe you were out of work, you had no money, and all of a sudden like groceries appeared on the door, or you got money in the mail from someone that you had no idea? How many have experienced that? Raise your hand. I see a few hands going up. That's a story you can share when someone says, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, and say, hey, how can I help you? Maybe you help them. You give them something. But then you share your story about that. How many have been healed supernaturally? God's healed you or a loved one. You can share that with someone. I share the story about how when my wife, and many of you may remember this a few years ago, when she was having an undiagnosed neurological order. You know, she had a hard time walking. She couldn't walk alone. Her head wobbled like Weeble's Wobbles until they won't fall down. She had, numbness and tingling in different parts of her body. We went to Mayo Clinic, and the doctor said, there's nothing we can do for you. They said, it's all in your head. They sent us to the shrinks at Mayo Clinic, and the shrink said, there's nothing wrong with you mentally. We can't give you any drugs to help you with this. I mean, the doctor said there was nothing. And the way my wife was deteriorating, it looked like within a year she was going to die. But I was at a service and someone shared a devotional, and the point they said is, Jesus, your everything, your goal, or do you have another goal? Are you willing to surrender your goal and say, Jesus, I'll serve you no matter what, even if you don't meet my need? And I felt God say, Craig, will you serve me if I take Rebecca to heaven? And I knew what the answer should be, but I had a really hard time saying yes. And after a few minutes, I finally says, yes, God, you can take my wife. I will still serve you. You see, there's some people who have a disease who need to know that, because God doesn't always heal. God was merciful and gracious to me. My wife is here today. She was greeting at the back door. You met her when you walked in. God healed her. But here's the point. If he didn't, would I still serve him? You see, that's the kind of relationship we have, where I'm going to trust God no matter what. We need to share our stories. We need to be ready with him. So think of a healing story, a provision story, a protection story, and begin to practice and share it, so that when God opens the door, you're now ready to tell your story. You're ready to put the hook in the water with the bait of God's goodness. And you've been praying for God to give you fish, and you'll see what happens. Okay, let's look at the final point this morning. You need to fish where the fish are. Okay, you need to fish where the fish are. And what that means is share your story outside of church. Okay, some of us, we're really good at sharing our stories in church. But friends, if you're just dropping your line in the swimming pool, how many know you're not going to catch any fish? This is the swimming pool. Out there, that's the lake. We need to be sharing our story with the lost outside of the church. Now, it's good to share your story in church, in our groups, in our classes, because when you share that, that encourages other people in the faith, hearing how God healed or provided or protected. Also, it gives you practice in sharing your story so that when you share out in the lake with the lost, you feel comfortable because you've done it before. So keep sharing in the church. Don't stop, but we need to start throwing our line and casting it where the fish are. What story can you tell? Did God heal your marriage? You're on the verge of divorce? That's a story you can share. You know what? You can share, maybe somebody say, man, my marriage hasn't been bad. We've had a good marriage. You can share about that. For example, what if you had a neighbor, and you can pray for this. God, if there's any neighbors who are struggling in their marriage, help them to see our marriage is strong. And they come and they say, you know, it seems like you and your wife never fight. How do you have such a good marriage? And maybe you'd say, it wasn't always that way. Or maybe you'd say, you know, and you might give them a few practical tips. Like I might say, we do a weekly date night. Because it is so easy to get busy with kids and work and you just drift apart. But besides all the practical things, and here's the thing, you always bring it back to Jesus. You always want to bring it back to Jesus. It's that I think the biggest thing for my marriage is that God has shown me that I need to love my wife the way Jesus loved me and loved the church. You see, Jesus gave 100%. A lot of times we kind of see in society that, well, if I'll give you 50%, but I want something in return. And it's kind of tit for tat. If you do for me, I'll do for you. But that's not real love. That's not the kind of love it takes for marriage. Real love is I'm going to give you 100% even if I get zero in return, because that's the kind of love Jesus had for me. When we were still sinners, Christ died for me. I gave him nothing, and he gave me everything. Jesus died for me so I could have a relationship with God. And that's how Jesus loved the church. That's the kind of love I need to have for my wife, that when I don't feel like it, that I serve her anyway. I was at a wedding yesterday, and the minister shared how one morning, a few weeks ago, he got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and had a cup of coffee, and then he heard his cat made a mess, threw up all over. And his first thought was, I just swept my wife cleaned it up. And he thought, no, I need to go clean it up. So he went and he served. He did it. And that's what marriage is. I'm giving 100% and don't expect anything in return, because that's the kind of love God gave me. And the power of Christ has helped me to be a good husband. The power of Jesus, my wife's doing the same thing, giving 100, expecting zero in return. And as we both do this because of Jesus living in us, that's helped us to overcome our problems, to overcome our arguments. Yes, we have arguments, we have fights, but because we're loving each other 100%, because what Jesus has done for us, we can do that. We're overcoming our sinful, selfish nature. How about you? Do you need to overcome your sinful, selfish nature? Do you need to ask God to forgive you and say, God, you can be in control of my life so I can give 100% and expect nothing in return? Would you like to have a relationship with God? You see, that's how you transition. That's how you transition this morning. Share your story. What has God done for you? And just tell about the goodness of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us now about this message. Talk to us about what you're saying to each and every person. Help us to apply the parts of this message that we need to. What's God saying to you this morning? About this message. For some of you, maybe He's talking to you about your fishing skills. Maybe he's pointed out that some of you need to pray more for your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe you do a pretty good job of your family, but it's kind of just been introspective. Maybe God is saying, you need to pray more because there's a spiritual battle and you really need to up that in your life. Others of you this morning, maybe you need to develop your story. You've never prepared your testimony. You haven't thought about the goodness of God and how you can prepare it, and or you need to practice it. Some of you, maybe you need more boldness. You really don't want to share. You're really withdrawn. And you'd say, I need God to give me confidence. I need him to make me bold. I need to see the opportunities. I just don't see them. They get by and then they think, man, I missed it. And you just say, I need to be more bold and step in. And that second notice when God opens up. If you're here this morning and God is saying on some level that you need to increase your fishing skills as a relevant fisherman, would you just raise your hand this morning? Just put them up high. We want to pray for you. Thank you. I see those hands. See those hands. Maybe you're watching with us online and God's spoken to you about something this morning. Go ahead and raise your hand. Just say, God, here I am. Help me with this. You can put your hands down. Maybe some of you this morning, you'd say, you know, I'm not a fisher of men. I'm one of the fish. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not a follower of Christ. Maybe you've known it. I heard this story just a few weeks ago of a pastor. He was preaching, and at his altar call, he shared salvation. And in the message, he said, I feel like there's two men here who really need to receive Christ. What he didn't know was one of them was online watching in a hospital, and God spoke to his heart, and he'd heard the gospel before, but it really hadn't caught. He received Christ, and 13 minutes later, he died. He passed away. Some of you might be thinking, I've got time. Friends, you don't know. 13 minutes from now, whether you're here in this building or online, you could go to meet your Maker. On your way driving home, you could be in an accident. You could have a heart attack. You don't know how much time you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. My friends, God loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And if you're deep down in your heart, you know there's an eternity. My question is, are you ready for eternity? If you died in the next 13 minutes, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Or maybe some of you would say, I don't know. And this morning you can know for sure because God loves you. He died for your sin. And if you say, God, forgive me of my sin, and I realize I need to stop serving myself, I need to serve you. You're my king. You're my Lord, my leader. If you ask for God's forgiveness and leadership, you can be saved. And now is your moment. With no one looking around, how many would say, Craig, I need a relationship with God. I need to ask him to forgive me of my sin. Maybe you're like my grandma who for years trusted in her church, trusted in her goodness, and you realize your goodness doesn't save you. You've got to trust in the cross. You need to surrender your life to Christ. Would you just put your hand up this morning if you'd say, that's me. I want a relationship with Jesus. How many in the house this morning would say, I need a relationship with God? Just go ahead and put your hand up. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you'd say, man, that's me. I need God to forgive me. I want this relationship. I need help with my marriage, whatever it is. I need Jesus in me so that I can live the way God wants me to live. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm going to say this prayer this morning, and I would like each of us to repeat this prayer together, all right? Father God, I know I've sinned. I've done so many things wrong. Wash me of my sin. Please forgive me. This is my day of salvation. Now is the time of your favor. I receive you into my life. I give control to you. Make me a new person. Give me a new life and a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I place my trust in you, and I'll live for you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.